Tonight we're going to look at what's called the D word, and I've put it that way because the word discipline is generally seen often by many as something that is bad. We have some relations, and when they had their first child, the granny was taking the wee child out for a walk one day in his buggy, and the child kept throwing down, I can't remember what it was, a toy or a wee blanket or whatever it was, kept throwing it down, and granny was getting more and more exasperated. And she was just about to respond to the child when she was aware that a car had just driven up beside her. And the lady, who I'll call a real busybody, I put her window down, and she says, "I'm just going to see what was going to happen next. In other words, if you discipline, well, I'm going to indeed report this." And that's almost the sense that society has gone. That discipline is something that's seen as bad, it's something that is wrong, and not something that is needed in the lives of our children. But in the Bible, we have the very opposite. We have examples in the Bible of disaster when children grew up to be young adults and they weren't disciplined. You think of Eli, Samuel went to work with. Eli's sons were evil, they were wicked. And the condemnation of Eli was he didn't restrain them. We think of David's son Adonijah, and it said about Adonijah that David didn't look near him. He neglected his responsibility, and there were terrible repercussions for that. So discipline mightn't be seen as a popular thing in the world today, but it is seen. It is something, according to Scripture, which is very, very important. First of all, let's look at the basics of discipline. And this quote from the Uses, I think, is important. It says, "Today's children and young people are heirs of a cultural movement known as entitlement. A veteran teacher of our acquaintance claims to have seen in recent students a steady arc of increasing arrogance, overrating of abilities, inability to have work criticized, and condescension towards teachers." Not very pretty there. Not very nice at all there. This arc of growing arrogance, overrating of their own abilities, inability to have their work criticized, and condescension towards teachers. And it's in a world like that, it's in a society that's like that, that discipline is particularly needed of our children. Let's think of our motive for discipline. In Hebrews 12, we read there, "The Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." Discipline is to be done in love. One of the most loving things we can do for our children is to discipline them, to set boundaries and to ensure that they keep to the boundaries, so that indeed they know as they grow up what is right, what is wrong, and there are consequences for crossing those boundaries. Love is absolutely crucial. Love is the motive for discipline. And you know, I was saying there about beloved, it's a love that is sacrificial. And this love of this disciplining of our children is a sacrificial love, because most of us, if we're honest, do not like disciplining our kids. It's one thing when we get angry and we're cross, that's when we need to be careful about doing it then. But when we're calm, it is not an easy thing to do, but it needs to be done in love. What's the purpose then, secondly, of discipline? Hebrews again gives us the answer. It says, "All discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." The peaceful fruit of righteousness. Discipline brings righteousness, a right relationship with the Lord, a right living before the Lord. That is what discipline brings into someone's life. Now we begin to see why discipline is not only something that's necessary, but discipline is something that is precious, something to be highly valued indeed. Thirdly, we're to do it because it's our duty. Proverbs 22 and 6, apologies, the notes, I put Hebrews in there by mistake. Proverbs 22 and 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he'll not depart from it. It's a command that's given from the Lord. Parents are told to train up their children, to guide their children in the way they go. They're not just to let them run free and easy. It's the duty that they have to fulfill, to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Paul says in Ephesians. And the fourth thing about the basics is authority. And this is crucial. Parents have a God-given duty and right to rule over their children. Parents have to rule in their homes. Children should not be ruling. Children should not have the authority. Children are not many adults who have that right. Parents have the God-given authority to do this. And if we will not do this as parents, we will be held to account for this. Cotton Mather, who was a Puritan in England or in America, New England, of previous centuries, this is what he says about this. And he's speaking here about judgment and what children might say to their parents on the day of judgment. You should have taught us the things of God and did not. You should have restrained us from sin and corrected us, and you did not. You were the means of our original corruption and guiltiness, and yet you never showed any competent cure that we might be delivered from it. Woe unto us that we had such careless parents. Boy, that is challenging. We should have taught the things of God and did not, restrained sin and corrected it and did not. We are the ones who pass sin down to our children, and yet we haven't shown competent care in seeking to see them delivered from that sin. What a challenge, what a challenge. I hope you're saying that discipline is not an optional extra for the over-studious parent. It is something that is absolutely essential for every parent who wants to honor the Lord. And then move on to the second thing, which is a strange point. I don't think I ever had this point before in an address. The inverted triangle, which they use in the book. And I think this is a very good illustration about control. And if you look at the triangle, you start at the bottom. You start with a child when it's really wee. And parental control is really tight, really narrow, and is strict. And then as the child gets older, and the child begins to be able to exercise more self-control, the parental control widens, it loosens, until hopefully you get to a point where it is an adult who is spirit-controlled, guided by God, controlled by the living God. And that's the old. So early on, in the early years, the parental control will be tight, and then it gradually reduces as self-control takes over. Now, let's think about this first of all. First of all, parental control. And this needs to begin at an early age. I'm not saying begins at the first few days or weeks or that, but it begins when children are able to exercise their will. It begins when children are able to say that word, no. And it's amazing how quickly children learn that word, no. And when a child is able to say no, this is when you need to begin parental control at that stage. Two areas they recommend in the book to begin exercising control in the early years is to do with sleeping and eating. That indeed they go to bed when they're told and they eat when they're told. Now, they're not, if you read the chapter carefully, they're not being absolutely tyrants in this, but they say these are things you have to exercise control over. And that, and I have lovely memories of the eating fun that goes on and that and so forth. But you need to start it early on, in the earliest years, when the will is beginning to express itself. And it's no point starting it when they go to secondary school. It started at the very beginning, preschool, in those early years. It was the Jesuits said, give me a child until he's seven and the Catholic Church will have him for life. And they had awareness that by the age of seven, so much of a child is already molded in where they live. And that doesn't mean when you go beyond seven that there's no hope. With God, there's always hope. But the earlier you start, the better. And then they share some non-negotiable early directives in regards to children. Three things that we need to teach our children they have to have in their lives. First of all is respect. And these are non-negotiable. These are things we have to be very strong on. And that Proverbs 30 and verse 17 says this, "The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures." What a verse in that. But that's God's word. And now let me say to children and young people who may think it's okay to mock your parents and to mock your father and scorn your mother, God is saying that those who do that deserve that their eyes will be picked out by the birds and eaten by the vultures. Do you see the point? God sees such disrespect as really, really serious. Because you're disrespecting your God-appointed authority over you. And in many ways, by doing that, you're disrespecting God himself. In Ephesians 6, it talks about children obeying and honoring their parents. And it highlights that this is the first commandment with a promise. And what it is saying is if you want things to go well in your life, if you want to know blessing in your life, you need to honor your parents. You need to respect your parents. You need to obey them. And there are two sides to this. There are our words that we use, respecting our parents with how we speak, but also our demeanor. What we're portraying by our countenance, by our expressions. We could be saying the right things with our words, but saying something totally different with our attitudes in that. So there's a good memory verse to learn maybe sometime at home. Proverbs 30, verse 17, in that. And it's God's word, and it's a stern warning. The second non-negotiable they share is truthfulness. And quoting from Proverbs 6, which says, "The Lord hates a lying tongue." The God that we worship is the God of truth. He's the God of honesty. He's the God of integrity. And he hates it when he sees dishonesty among his people. Dr. Samuel Johnson, who was a preacher of another century, says this, "Accustom your children constantly to this, the telling of the truth. If a thing happened at one window, and they, when relating it, say that it happened at another, do not let it pass, but instantly check them. You do not know where deviation from truth will end. It is more from carelessness about truth than from intentional lying that there is so much falsehood in the world." Kids naturally will drift from the truth. So do parents at times. And he says, we have to be learning to teach our kids to be exact. Teaching our kids to be very clear as to what has happened and being truthful about it. These are things we never are to treat in a light manner. Lack of respect, dishonesty. We cannot treat those things in a trivial way. Our children should know that telling the truth is always the best option. And they should learn through discipline that lying is never the better path to go down. And then thirdly, prompt obedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience, the users mention. There's a wee expression, we've had a pound for every time it's been said in our house, I would be a rich man. You must obey right away. And that should be, in a sense, a motto with our children. There's a lovely wee account in the book about Barbara Hughes, She was asked her son, who was early secondary school at this stage, asked her son to take out the rubbish. And he said, "I'll do it later. I'll do it later." And she went and she grabbed him by the shoulders and says to him, "Son, you will do it now." And he says to her, "Well, Mom, why can't I do it later?" And this is her reply. "I want you to take it out now, son, because I'm raising a man. And men do things on time. Boys put things off till later." What a great answer. Men do things in time. Boys put things off till later. Teaching that indeed obedience has to be carried out promptly and when told. And one of the interesting things they emphasize in this section is that this is a matter of control. That our children, as they're growing up, they are not to be the ones in control. Parents are to be the ones in control in their homes. That is why, from the earliest of days, children need to be learned that they have boundaries they're not to cross, and there are consequences for crossing that. They need to understand that mommy and daddy are the bosses in the house. Mommy and daddy are the ones who rule. Mommy and daddy are the ones who decide what is right and what is wrong. So there are three non-negotiable early directives. Our children are never too late to remind them of these. Respect, truthfulness, prompt obedience. And let me just say for parents, it's so important that parents work as a team in this. We work together, that we're singing from the same hymn sheet, that it's not that one parent is the good cop and the other is the bad cop. We both have to be together, and we both have to be equally determined in seeing that these non-negotiable are indeed carried out. And then just let's think of the wee diagram there, affirming self-control. Just think, as our kids are getting a wee bit older, they're beginning to a stage where they're beginning to think more for themselves and be able to take decisions for themselves. This is a very hard path to go for parents. That's letting a wee bit of control go from us to our parents, to our children, letting them have more and more responsibility. We can make two mistakes. We can make the mistake of just letting our kids run riot and free at it from no age. That's wrong. But it's equally wrong if we're not teaching our children to grow with self-control themselves, giving them some freedom to exercise their own responsibility. Now, this needs great wisdom. And in doing this, we need to be ready that our kids will make mistakes. Remember that our kids are kids. They're getting older. They're growing up. But they will make mistakes. And we need to be prepared for that. And we need to allow for that, because it'll be part of their growth. It'll be part, indeed, of their development. Now, in this, there are certain things we will not want them to make mistakes, and things which will have consequences which are too serious. But more and more, we begin to teach them the whole area of self-control, from less important things to the more important. There's a lovely wee illustration in the book where their son, Kerry, who, along with some friends, was playing with firecrackers. I think he was the local dealer of the fireworks that were going on around his school and that. And they had spoken to him. He was getting to an age where he was able to exercise more responsibility for himself. They said to him, "Listen, you shouldn't be doing it. Apart from other things, it's against the law, and you shouldn't be doing it." But they didn't. They didn't just come down on him really hard, but let him have a wee bit of freedom in this. They got a phone call. Kent got a phone call one day, and it was from the police station. His son, along with two friends, had indeed been lifted by the police. They had gone to a field. They had been playing with these fireworks. They had been putting people in danger, and indeed the police were contacted and the police intervened. And what the police did was, the three boys were on bicycles. The police car got them to ride their bicycles all the way from the field to the police station in front of the police car with the lights going, and the boy, the policeman on the loudspeaker telling them, keeping them what direction they're going. Absolutely embarrassed the life of them. And they said, you know, it was important though. This was an important life lesson for them, and it was good. And one of the things when we do give a bit of freedom and they do get it wrong, hopefully at those stages they are a bit more teachable, that they will be a bit more humble and listen. And certainly the boy that came into that home that night after the firecrackers was a lot humbler than the boy that left that home that morning. Now the thing about this is when you are, in a sense, releasing your grip a bit, you're still talking, you're still chatting, your conversations with them are probably even more important at this time. You're beginning to talk to them more towards being adults, and you need to chat to them and chat to them about actions and consequences and so forth. You need to keep that communication open and trust that indeed that it will help them to grow in self-control. Where we want to reach the final point here, which is God control. This is our ultimate goal for our children, that when they leave parental control, that stage when they leave the family home and no longer under the family authority, that they would be people who will exercise self-control, and particularly there'll be people who are under the control of their Heavenly Father with lives surrendered to Him. Barbara Hughes tells the lovely story of her daughter Holly when she got married and setting up a new home, and she'd ordered some wallpaper from a shop which was taking months to arrive. The in-laws were coming to stay with Holly and her family, and the wallpaper hadn't arrived. And Barbara had gone with Holly to the shop where they were getting it from, and Barbara says to Holly, when she heard that indeed it hadn't arrived at all, she says, "Well, I'm going to give that clerk a wee piece of my mind." And this is what her daughter said to her: "Mom, do you not think it would be better for us to behave like Christians?" And there was a young lady who now had left the family home, who was teaching her mom about self-control and God control over her life. Now, this is not an easy road. This is a challenging road. This is a road that's going to take us onto our knees. It's a road that should take us into our Bibles, praying for God's guidance and direction day by day. But we have to let our kids grow to develop as time goes on, so they would grow to mature, to be taking decisions for themselves, but taking decisions that will honor the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we just bring before you just our families and our children, our young people within our congregation. And Father, our children are very precious. They're very special to us. We thank you, Father, for the wonderful gift that they are. And yet, Father, we are very aware that being parents, and particularly being parents that are honoring to you, Father, it's a role that is so, so challenging. Challenging because, Father, those of us who are parents, we're sinners. And those children that are growing up are little sinners as well. And Father, we realize it's only your grace, it's only your truth, it's only your goodness. It's the work of your Spirit coming into the lives of our children, into our families, and even into our own lives that will make the difference. And we pray for that, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that we would teach our children those things which are so important, that they would grow up, Father, knowing your truth, knowing your word, and Father, that we would indeed be correcting them, disciplining them, Lord, in love, as to, Father, when they go wrong. So, Father, help us in this. Help us never to do this in anger. Help us always to do it controlled and for your glory and for your honor. And Father, help us as parents to love our children enough to take the unpopular decisions at time. And Father, help us to know when we have to keep a tight control, and help us to know how we release it, Father, as our children grow. So, Lord, undertake for all families represented here. We do pray, Father, for families who are going through difficult times. And we do remember, just Father, the McCartney family after the death of Catherine's mum, and just praying, oh, gracious God, you'd be very close to Catherine and Jonathan, the whole family, at this time. We remember, too, also other families, Father, folk who are having to isolate, Father, at this time, Father, because of COVID and going through different challenges. Lord, draw close to them and undertake for them. Lord, just be unto them all they need in these challenging days. Father, we just think of our children, our young people going back to school tomorrow, and we pray for our primary schools, we pray for our secondary schools. Father, we're very blessed to have so many good schools, Father, in this community. Father, we thank you indeed for so many Christian teachers who teach in both in the primary and secondary states. And so, Father, we do pray that you would bless all that goes on in our schools. And we pray, Lord, that our children and young people, that as they grow, Father, even within their school environment, Father, they would be bright and shining lights for their Savior. For such grace we pray. In Jesus' most precious name, amen.